the beginning of the year, you could say this, well, why do we make such a fuss of it? It's only the transition of days. It's only the 31st of December to the 1st of January. It's just one day to the next. Why do we make such a fuss about it? Well, I think we would all say the passing of a year is significant. It causes us to look back and reflect. And we should look back on 2021 and not only think of the difficulties. I've heard some people saying that this is the worst year they've ever had. For me, it was a particularly difficult year. But we should look back and thank God for blessings. But at the same time, as we look back, we ought to look forward. And we ought to look forward with faith and expectation. We heard about making plans. Well, if we make our plans, we ought to plan knowing that our plans are in God's hands. We ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will do this and do that. And the pandemic has reminded us that our plans can never be firm and fixed. And we should always wait upon the Lord. We can look forward trusting God. But you know, as we read the Bible, both Old and New Testaments, it speaks particularly of one day. It speaks of that day. It speaks of the day of the Lord. In Daniel, it's referred to as the day of the Son of Man. And Jesus, he himself speaks so often this day, the day of the Son of Man, the day of his coming. Daniel in the Old Testament prophesied about it, and others did. Isaiah spoke of this great day, the final day, at the end of history, when the Son of God will appear. Now, Martin Luther, the reformer, he said that in his life he only considered 2 days. He said this, I consider today and that day. In other words, I'm trusting God for today in the light of the coming of Jesus Christ. I take no thought for tomorrow. I think only of today and the final day. Well, Luke chapter 17, verses 20 to 37, the verses that we're going to consider this morning, speak of the kingdom of God and the second coming of Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at 3 things this morning. First of all, expectations of the kingdom. There was a general expectation that the Messiah was coming and he was going to set up a kingdom upon this earth. So we're going to consider expectations of the kingdom. Then secondly, the kingdom of God is a present reality. Jesus would say to people around him, the kingdom is near, the kingdom is here, the kingdom is within you. So we're going to think of the kingdom of God as a present reality. But then we're going to major on what Jesus majors on in this passage, which is the coming kingdom. What will happen when he comes again and he establishes his kingdom in all of its fullness? So first of all, expectations of the kingdom. Pious Jews, they longed for the coming of the Messiah and the setting up of his kingdom. Mark spoke of Simeon. Simeon, we read, was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for the time when the Messiah would come and would comfort his people and comfort Israel. He was longing to see the Lord's Christ. And the Holy Spirit had told him that he would not die before he saw the King coming. Anna, who was also old like Simeon, she served in the temple day and night. And she too saw the Christ child, as did Simeon. And what we read is this, once she's seen Jesus, the little child, the little babe, once she'd seen him in the temple, we read that she went out and told all those who looked for the redemption of Jerusalem. She told everybody around her, the Messiah has arrived. God is going to make Israel great again. Israel has been in an awful state. We're looking for the restoration of Jerusalem, the beautiful city of God. He has come to bring restoration. People were looking for the coming of the kingdom. And when Jesus came, he began to preach a message about the kingdom of God. He would say to men and women, the kingdom is near. He would say, the kingdom is amongst you. He would say, if I cast out demons by the finger of God, that you will know that the kingdom of God has arrived. He used parables to preach about the nature of the kingdom. He would say, the kingdom of heaven is like. Then he would tell a parable. And significantly, when Jesus fed 5,000 people with a few fish and a few loaves, when he did that amazing miracle, the people tried to make him, they tried to force him to become their king. They wanted a king to rule over them. But sadly, they're ignorant of what that kingdom really meant. What Jesus had really come to do. They were concerned for somebody who would come and overthrow the Romans and liberate their land and bring peace to them. Now, in Luke 19, verse 11, we read this. Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. As they saw the miracles that Jesus performed and listened to his teaching and realized that he was near to Jerusalem, they thought that he would now go to Jerusalem and establish his kingdom there. But they didn't understand what that kingdom would be. And why do I say all these things? Well, our verse that we're looking at to begin with is Luke 17:20. And we read this, now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them. You see, there was such expectation that even the Pharisees, the religious leaders, were prepared to ask Jesus, well, when will it come? How did they ask that? We don't know. Was it sneeringly? Was it saying, you think with this motley crew, these fishermen, that you're going to set up the kingdom? Was it just with curiosity? When will it come? Will it be now? Will it be in the future? We know that they didn't believe in him. They didn't love him. But there was this general expectation the kingdom was coming. What about today? Well, the kingdom is here. You know, there are people who are like the Pharisees. They're very religious. Some may be interested more in the mechanics of religion, what happens in religion, the practicalities, how we do things. Some may be very mystical people looking for mystical experiences. Others may be curious about events, times, happenings, prophecies. What's going to happen in the future and how and exactly when? You can have an interest in spiritual things and things that are to come. The Pharisees wanted to know when would the kingdom of God come, but they'd lost the plot. And the people didn't understand the true nature of the kingdom. They were just concerned for freeing Israel and their own personal blessing, their own freedoms, and the Jewish nation as the greatest nation upon the earth. They weren't concerned about getting right with God, confessing sin, repenting. They weren't concerned about having eternal life. They just assumed because they were Jews, they had eternal life. They weren't concerned about honoring God and pleasing him. They were just curious about other things. I wonder, are you one of those? You find some people who come to churches and they're so interested in prophecy. They love to talk about Isaiah, Daniel, and Ezekiel, and the book of Revelation. And they love to talk about the end times and things that will happen, but their lives, they don't honor God. They sin willfully and wantonly. They don't please God. Their whole lives are just taken up with these other things. Well, as we consider this morning the kingdom of God, may it be that we reflect not just on what's going to happen in the future, but how our lives are before God now. So we thought about expectations of the kingdom, but my second point is this. The kingdom is a present reality. Look at what Jesus says in response to the Pharisees. The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. Jesus is saying you're looking for a physical kingdom. You're looking for a ruler. You're looking for one to establish laws and be in charge of you. You're looking for something upon this earth that can be seen. And I'm telling you, this kingdom doesn't come with observation. Nobody can say, see, there it is. It's over there. Look, that's the kingdom of God. It is a geographical location. Jesus says that the kingdom of God is within you, is in you. Now, he's not telling the Pharisees that God's kingdom is in their hearts. He's saying this, the kingdom of God is something which is internal, it's not external. In order to enter the kingdom of God, you must be born again. You will never see this spiritual kingdom, this invisible kingdom as it is now. You will never know this reign that I have, a reign of love, a reign of guidance, a rule over your lives. You will never know this unless there's a new birth. Unless the Spirit of God opens your heart and takes away that stony, hard heart and gives you a heart of flesh. Unless the law of God is written upon your heart. Unless you're made new. The kingdom of God is within you. Now, I know it can be translated among you. It's been translated two ways. But Jesus is saying, the kingdom of God now is a physical reality. Remember when Jesus taught the parable of the kingdom of God being like yeast in a batch of dough, and it growing, that bread growing imperceptibly? That's what God's kingdom is. God works in people's lives. Transforms them on the inside. You can't see what God is doing by his Spirit. The Spirit blows where he will. And he changes one here and changes one there. And God chooses to work in this nation or that nation. And God is building his kingdom throughout the world, saving people, entering people's lives. I wonder, do you find it strange, the phrase, you must be born again? I remember walking on the common a few years ago with a young man, and being baptized, thought he was a Christian. I said to him, but you know, you need to be born again. And he said to me, what does that mean? He thought he was a Christian, member of a church, being baptized, and he knew nothing of the new birth. I remember a number of years previously talking to a young lady, and I said to her, you must be born again. And she was in tears, not tears of repentance, but tears that I could even suggest that maybe that she wasn't a Christian, and she just thought this was fanatical, this talk of being born again. What are you on about, born again? But that's what Jesus Christ taught, John chapter 3. Unless you are born again, you will never see the kingdom of God. You will never enter the kingdom of God. Have you been born again? Has God's Spirit entered your life? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior? Is the kingdom of God a present reality in your life? And so we pass to our third point, and this is the main bulk of the passage, the coming kingdom. Jesus is saying, the kingdom of it is here, is within you. But one day the kingdom is going to come in its fullness. And it will come in a visible way then. And it will be seen. And it will be something which is not hidden. Look at what Jesus says, verse 20. Let's start with verse 22. Then he said to the disciples, "The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look here,' or 'Look there.' Do not go after them, and do not follow them." What is Jesus Christ saying here? Well, he's saying difficult days are coming in the future. You would long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you won't. You would long to see one of those days of grace, one of those days of blessing, days of preaching, days of prayer, days when I'm operating. But it won't be like that. The Spirit will be withdrawn. It will be days of persecution, days of tribulation. We read this in Matthew 24, verse 21. "Then there will be great tribulation, such as not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time." Jesus is warning his disciples that in the future, before he returns and sets up his everlasting kingdom, there will be the most difficult of days. In those days, they will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, days of great blessing and peace, days of revival and prosperity, spiritual prosperity, but it won't happen. The world will wax worse and worse. And at the end, there will be a great tribulation before the coming of Christ. It will be a time of great decadence, a time of great wickedness, when the Spirit of God is withdrawn. And at such times, there will be false Christs. They will say, "Look here," or "Look there. Look, this is the Messiah." Well, we know that that's happened through the ages, hasn't it? People have claimed to be the Messiah. We know in our day there have been many people. You can think of wacky people in America who claim to be the Son of God, but here in the UK, we had that man, David Ikes, a football player for Derby County, then a commentator, and then he claimed to be the Son of God. He's now into conspiracy theories, and the government have asked to shut down all his YouTube and Twitter and Facebook pages. We still get people today claiming to be the Son of God. You know, the Bible says there's coming a day when there will be the Antichrist will perform miracles before his coming. And there will be many false Christs who will deceive, if it were possible, the elect. But they won't. So Jesus is saying, yes, my fullness will come. The Pharisees are asking, when is the kingdom coming? Yes, the fullness of the kingdom will come, but not as you think. Will not be one of the days of the Son of Man. It will be difficult days, and there'll be false Christs. And then he says this, verse 24, "For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day." What's he saying here? He's saying, when I come, it'll be global. It's like the lightning from one end of heaven to the other, from the east to the west, all eyes shall see me. And so as we go on in this passage, you find two people in a bed, a husband and a wife. It's night time. You find two other people working in a field or grinding in a mill. It's daytime. You might say, well, one's in Britain, one's in Australia. But what we're saying is this, is that when Christ comes, it'll be a global cosmic event. There'll be mysterious things that happen. We're told in the scriptures that the sun will be blotted out. It'll be like darkness. Then the moon will turn to blood. We're told that the stars will fall from the heavens. Everything will be shaken. It'll be like a fig tree, Jesus says, at autumn time. And the fig tree is shaken and all the figs fall. So the stars will fall. And the sky will be pulled back. And the mountains will be removed. and every eye will see him. And it'll happen suddenly, like lightning. This will be the day of the Son of Man. Matthew 24. We read these words, verse 29 to 30. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And the angels will come, for God's elect, come from the four winds of heaven to gather God's people with a sound of a great trumpet. You see, the first coming of Christ is so different to the second coming. The second coming is in stark contrast to the first coming. He came initially as a babe. He came in meekness. He will come in all of his power and glory and might when he comes again. He came silently to begin with, almost unnoticed by this world. Yet when he comes again, every eye shall see him. He came in humility. He came to be the sin bearer. He came not to judge that first time, but he came to save. But when he comes again, he will come to smite all his enemies. He will come to bring judgment upon this earth, fearful and terrible judgments. Are you ready for his coming? We read this in verse 25. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. You know, the world, it wants glory. The world wants victory. The world wants prosperity. The world wants everything good and right. The world does not want suffering. The world does not want rejection. The world does not want pain. But Jesus says for him, before the crown, there must be a cross. There's no other way. First, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation before he comes as king to reign, before every knee will bow before him and every tongue confess that he is Lord. Before then, he must suffer at the hands of that generation. He must be rejected by men and women. He must die upon a cross for sinners. But oh, how amazing is this? What love is this? That he will go to a cross for us. He will take the vileness of our sin to that cross, pin it there, and the wrath of God will fall upon our sin there, upon the Saviour bearing our sin, that we might not be punished for our sins. And that when Christ comes again, we would not be judged by him, but we will go to be with him in glory forever. He says, first, I must suffer. The Son of Man must suffer many things. And the many things were mocking, scorn, pain, scourging, spitting, ridicule, nails in his hands, sword in his side, and the awful anger of God against sin. I must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And then he says this, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. Jesus, in verses 26 to 30, he begins to speak about two catastrophic events that happened in the ancient world. He speaks, first of all, about Noah, what the days of Noah were like, and what happened in those days. They were all destroyed, all noticed, Jesus says. Not one escaped. They had all that opportunity up until the time that Noah went into the ark. He was a preacher of righteousness, but they ignored the warnings and they were all destroyed. So it'll be when I come again. If they've ignored me, there'll be destruction. And then he speaks about Lot as well. The days of of Sodom and Gomorrah, when fire and brimstone, sulfur, fell upon those two cities, and they were burnt to a cinder, we read that they were all destroyed. So it will be, Jesus Christ says, when the Son of Man comes again. Now notice what we read. Verse 27. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And then we read about the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. In other words, Jesus here is speaking about the normal activities of life. He said, the world went on as normal. We did our usual thing. Everybody eats and everybody drinks. We just continued on as if we were out in the fields working, we continued working. We just got on with life. Some were getting married. Some were giving their daughters away to be married. But on those very normal days, a sudden day of destruction came. So it will be when I come again. Yes, there will be a great tribulation. But remember, there will also be normality in those days. Now you might ask, now why does Jesus not mention the wickedness of Noah's day? Do you remember Noah's day? We're told that there was violence across the face of the earth, that every intent of the thoughts of man's heart was continually evil. Why does Jesus leave that out? He just speaks about normality. Why does Jesus not speak about the perversity of what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah and the attempted gang homosexual rape that was attempted in that city? Why does he not mention these things? Well, it would have been in the minds of his hearers. Why does he mention the normality of those days? Or was it that wickedness had become as normal as eating and drinking? For sure, at the time of Noah and the time of Sodom and Gomorrah, they had normalized evil. And is that not happening today? And could we also say this? Perhaps he doesn't mention the wickedness that was going on because not everybody was involved in that wickedness to the same degree. And of course that was true. But I wonder if the main reason is this. Jesus doesn't mention these things to show that it's living a normal life without reference to God, which is damnable. You see, it is unbelief which is the mother of sin. You might say, but I don't do those things. You might say, I don't practice that sort of sin. I am quite a good person, actually. And God says, you may be eating and drinking and doing your normal activities in life, but when Christ comes again, if you've not trusted in him and believed in him, you too will be destroyed. And then we read this, verse 30, even so it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. It will be a revelation when Christ comes again. It will be a disclosure. It will be an appearing. The wrath of the Lamb, he will come in so much might and glory, and no one will escape on that day. And Jesus goes on to teach further. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not return. Now in Mark's gospel and in Matthew's gospel, I believe that Jesus is using similar words to refer to the coming destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. In Matthew and Mark's gospel, it seems that Jesus is saying that when they come, the Romans, to obliterate the city, you don't go back and get your goods. You're going to have to run for your life, escape for your life. Remember Lot's wife. She lingered. You're going to have to go quickly. That's what Mark and Matthew speak about. Jerusalem AD 70. But you know, in scripture, there's often double referencing. Often one event points to a further event. A temporal judgment in scripture often then refers to a final judgment. And here in this passage, it would seem to be that there's no thought at all of the destruction of Jerusalem. This is all one of a part. This is talking about the day when Christ will come again, and he's saying it's an urgent day. There's to be no second thoughts. You're to be ready. You're to be watching for his coming. You're to be prepared for his coming. And you're certainly not to have a heart in this world. Think of Lot, he says. Remember Lot's wife. Remember her. Think of Lot and his wife. Lot, he got his daughters out. But she, Lot's wife, lingered. She wanted to stay behind. Lot was ahead. They had to be forcibly taken out. She kept back. And her heart was still in the city of Sodom. She'd become like the people. She loved the world. They were her friends. She looked back with a long, longing look to be there. The angel had said to her, if you look back, destruction, you must not look back. You must flee to the mountain. But Lot's wife looked back, and God struck her, and she died upon the spot. And so God is warning here that we are to be people who don't love this world, who don't long for the things of this world, but people who love God and are ready for the return of Christ. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. Something that Jesus often taught. If your life is all about preserving yourself, if your life is all about keeping comforts and keeping your sin and living for yourself, if your life revolves around you and you're not prepared to yield to the Lordship of Jesus, not prepared to confess your sin, you'll lose your soul eternally. But if you deny yourself, if you give up your life to Jesus Christ, you will save yourself. How about you this morning? Be honest before God and be honest before his word. Have you come to him? Have you yielded your life to him? And then Jesus says, I tell you that in that night there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding. Again, the word men isn't in the Greek and the word women is in the Greek. That's been inserted. There's two in a bed and there's two working at the mill, and there's two working in the field. And Jesus is saying that on that day there's going to be a great separation. One will be taken and enjoy everlasting bliss, and the other left and destroyed. Now, I'm very, very well aware that there is a large section of the church today that teaches that there will be a secret rapture, that Christ will come for his church secretly and will take them into glory. And then there's all sorts of beliefs and theories that there'll be then a time of tribulation, 7 years upon the earth, and some break it up into a splits of 3.5 and 3.5. And there's a belief of two comings of Christ, one the secret rapture, and then another coming after. And there's all sorts. Some believe in pre-tribulation, some post-tribulation. There's all sorts of views about these things. And it's good for us to study. But you know, I'm not persuaded of this secret rapture. I may be wrong, but I don't think that if I'm wrong, I've lost what really matters in these passages. And what really matters is that Christ is coming again. And we need to be ready. Why do Christians fight and fall out over these things? For me, in this passage, it seems to be one of a whole. We're not talking about different events. This is a public event, a global event, a visible event. Christ is coming on the clouds of heaven. He's not secret. And one is taken. We read that the dead in Christ will rise first, and those who are there on the earth, they will be caught up and meet him in the air. And then there'll be the resurrection of the unjust. They're left for destruction, two are in a bed. But what Jesus is teaching here, he's saying that beware. The nearest and dearest of relationships, the closest of ties, husband and wife, two in the same bed. One is taken to glory and the other is left to be damned. Or two colleagues who've been working for years in the fields, they've spent so long chatting together or grinding at the mill. One is taken and the other is left. When Jesus speaks about his return, he forever speaks about a great division. He speaks about the sheep and the goats. Are you a sheep or are you a goat? Are you on the right hand or on the left hand? Do you belong to God or not? He talks about the dragnet and the fish, the good and the bad. The good fish are brought in. They're brought into heaven. The bad fish are put to one side to be destroyed. What really matters in these passages is this, the teaching of the Lord Jesus. There's such seriousness here, such solemnity. Are you in the kingdom? When the king comes again, will he take you to be with him in glory? Or will you be left? You might say, of course I want to be on that day found in Christ. Of course I want to be in, go to heaven. I want to say to you, you can have every confidence if you've trusted in Christ for your salvation, if you've bowed to his lordship. All of his promises are true. He will keep you. He will reserve you blameless for that day. He will come for you and you will be taken up into heaven. But if you're playing with sin, if you're living a life of unbelief, you need to fear that day. Now the disciples, remember in this passage, Jesus began speaking to the Pharisees, verse 20, but verse 22, he switches and speaks to his disciples. The Pharisees may have asked a question, but he says, I want to speak to all of my disciples. And after all that Jesus says, they say, where, Lord? And he says, wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. In other words, Jesus is saying where there is a mass of moral and spiritual corruption, where the body is, this is a proverbial saying, there the eagles or the vultures will be gathered. Wherever there's this mass of spiritual moral corruption at the end of the world, where when the world is ripe for judgment, as it was in Noah's day, as it was in Lot's day, then the king will come. And as we see the decadence in our society increasingly throughout the world, and as we see things that seem to be revealed in scriptures, like it says there will be plagues. What about this pandemic? An electrician in my house, not a believer, this week, and he said, something's up in this world. He said, something odd is happening in this world. He's recognizing there's something very strange occurring globally throughout the nations. To me, it's amazing to see friends of ours who live on the tributaries of the River Amazon, miles away, still in masks. Anywhere you go in the world, something's up. And the world is getting worse and worse. And we need to prepare for the coming of Christ. But I want to return to these Pharisees that we considered at the beginning. Were they genuine? No, they were to crucify the Lord Jesus. Why did they ask their question? Maybe out of curiosity. And so you need to ask yourself, am I just curious about Christianity? I'm curious about what Christians believe? Or am I sincere? Then secondly, as we thought about those, the expectations that the Pharisees and others had this morning, we thought about Jesus' teaching about the kingdom, that it is a present reality. It's inward. It's spiritual. Have you understood that? That the kingdom of God is within all who believe. Are you a true believer? And lastly, are you ready for that day when he will come with flaming fire and take vengeance on all those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel? On that day, we read in Revelation 6 that kings and commanders and mighty men, free men and slaves, that go to the mountains to hide. And they call for the rocks to fall upon them, for great will be the day of his wrath. Oh, that you would be safe now in the arms of Jesus. Oh, that you would be in the rock, Christ Jesus. That your life would be built upon the rock. That when the storm of his judgment comes, you will stand and you will be with him in heaven. Amen.